Well, good morning, New Passion. It's great to see you this morning. My name is Carell, and I'm the Family Ministries Pastor and Worship Leader here. And we are so glad that you chose to come out and worship with us today here, as well as online. Welcome very much. We've been going through the book of 1 John in a series called Love Awakened, and what a great series it has been so far. 1 John basically lays out the assurances Christians have when we are in true fellowship with Jesus. Just as children resemble their parents, and by the way, if you do see an older gentleman here today that looks like me from the future, my dad is here, as well as my stepmom from Memphis, so if you do a double take, very much so. But we as children of God should resemble his likeness too. Every true child of God acknowledges the following things. One, Jesus is Lord. Two, they love God. Three, they love his church. Four, they obey his commandments. And five, they no longer intentionally live a lifestyle of sin. John begins our assurances in verse 13 of chapter 5, where we'll begin reading from today. And he states, I have written this to you, who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. You see, John wants to assure Christians that our belief in Jesus is not in vain or a wishful hope. Our salvation, it's the real deal through the Word of God, and we can read that again and again for that blessed assurance. So let's move on and look at verses 14 and 15 today. And we are confident that he hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases him. And since we know he hears us when we make our requests, we also know that he will give us what we ask for. Now, before some of you get too excited and think that all of your dreams are guaranteed in Scripture just by asking, you need to realize something super quick. God is nobody's genie in a lamp. You hear me? God is nobody's genie in a lamp. He is not shackled up and imprisoned in some little golden lamp just waiting on you to rub it so that he can grant you your three wishes. We are the ones who were shackled and imprisoned in sin until Jesus came to set us free from what we thought was freedom. Can I get an amen on that? All right, now let's take a closer look back at that phrase in verse 14 that says, he hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases him. In the ESV translation, that phrase reads that if we ask for anything according to his will, he hears us. So let me share these two scripture references to help give a clearer understanding of that verse. And they are from John chapter 14, verse 13. You can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it, so the Son can bring glory to the Father. And John 15, verse 7. But if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want, and it will be granted. So if the motivation for our prayer requests are rooted in Christ, okay, and not in selfishness, God will give us what we ask for according to his will. Now you may be thinking, well, how can I know what the will of God is? Well, in general, we can know God's will by spending quality time in his word. Romans 12, verse 2 says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Prayer is one of our mightiest weapons as believers that is unfortunately underutilized by many. And we wonder why we don't see more victories in our personal lives, in our families, in our churches, in our communities, in the world around us. When we complain about that coworker that gets on our last nerve, or maybe the working environment at the office, or complain about how terrible the schools are, or certain family members, are we bringing those concerns to God in a way that He will answer according to His will? Or are we thinking more along the lines of asking God to send down fire and judgment on them? You know, what is the real motivation behind our prayers? Are they rooted in selfishness? Or do we want to see God move in those circumstances and get the glory He alone deserves? What if God wants you in that person's life or circumstances to bring about the needed change that you've been praying for? What if God is waiting on you, Christian, to replace your complaints with prayer requests rooted in His will that He will be glad to answer instead? You see, Romans 10:4-15 says, "But how can they call on Him to save them unless they believe in Him? And how can they believe in Him if they have never heard about Him? And how can they hear about Him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of those that bring the good news." If you want to see God change the world around you, it's time to start making prayer a regular priority in your personal life instead of something that you do only in crisis mode or maybe before a meal. We need to suit up like Iron Man with the whole armor of God as found in Ephesians chapter 6:10-17. And we need to learn how to fight on our knees. Do you understand what I'm saying? We need to learn to fight on our knees in prayer. And there's a song that we have sung in here often called, "This is how I fight my battles." And the chorus, "This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles." I'm not going to sing right now. I'll leave that to the professionals. But verse 2 goes on to say, "In the valley, I know that You're with me. And surely Your goodness and Your mercy follow me. So my weapons are praise and thanksgiving. This is how I fight my battles." That is what that song is talking about. There is another song called "Walk in the Dark" by Wayne Watson. And the chorus goes, "I'd rather walk in the dark with Jesus than walk in the light on my own. I'd rather go through the valley of the shadow with Him than dance on the mountains alone. I'd rather follow wherever He leads me than to go where none before me have gone. I'd rather walk in the dark with Jesus than to walk in the light on my own." We all desire to have that kind of confidence, don't we? That kind of faith, especially in these times of uncertainty. Well, John has given us solid assurances to Christians in this letter that we have been in. We don't know about tomorrow, but Jesus does. Okay, whether tomorrow brings us blessing or calamity, Jesus will not abandon us. Our assurances about having eternal life, about God hearing our prayers and giving us understanding to know Him, as mentioned in verse 20, which we will get to, remain. You see, if we make the time to study God's word on a consistent basis, then we will learn what His will is, as mentioned earlier in Romans 12:2. In turn, that will increase our confidence in knowing that God hears our prayers, as mentioned in today's text. And so I'm going to read those verses again, 14 and 15, just to refresh our memory. "And we are confident that He hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases Him. And since we know He hears us when we make our request, we also know that He will give us what we ask for." You see, when a believer understands who they are as a child of God, they become a threat to evil. And though there are numerous examples of that in the New Testament, I felt led to share this particular story from further back in the day. So we're going back to the Old Testament for this. And we're going to take a look at the prophet Elijah, who was just an ordinary man like you and me, but he served a supernatural God. And he had enormous faith in him. And that God, who is the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is the very same God who hears our prayers whenever we ask for anything according to his will or what pleases him. So we will start the story where Elijah confronts King Ahab, who is very wicked in God's sight. And Ahab bowed down in worship to Baal, who is a false god. And he did more to provoke the anger of the Lord than any of the other kings of Israel before him, as written in 1 Kings 16:33. So I'm going to pick up the story from 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 17, when Ahab sees Elijah. When Ahab saw him, he exclaimed, "So, is it really you, you troublemaker of Israel?" "I have made no trouble for Israel," Elijah replied. "You and your family are the troublemakers, for you have refused to obey the commands of the Lord and have worshipped the images of Baal instead. Now summon all Israel to join me at Mount Carmel, along with the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who are supported by Jezebel." So Ahab summoned all the people of Israel and the prophets to Mount Carmel. Then Elijah stood in front of them and said, "How much longer will you waver, hobbling between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him." But the people were completely silent. Then Elijah said to them, "I am the only prophet of the Lord who is left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Now bring me two bulls. The prophets of Baal may choose whichever one they wish and cut it into pieces and lay it on the wood of their altar, but without setting fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood on the altar, but not set fire to it. Then call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by setting fire to the wood is the true God." And all the people agreed. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "You go ahead and go first, for there are many of you. Choose one of the bulls and prepare it, and call on the name of your God, but do not set fire to the wood." So they prepared one of the bulls and placed it on the altar. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning until noontime, shouting, "O Baal, answer us!" But there was no reply of any kind. Then they danced, hobbling around the altar they had made. About noontime, Elijah began mocking them. "You'll have to shout louder," he scoffed, "for surely he is a god. Perhaps he is daydreaming, or he's relieving himself. Or maybe he's away on a trip, or is asleep and needs to be wakened." So they shouted louder, and following their normal custom, they cut themselves with knives and swords until the blood gushed out. They raved all afternoon until the time of the evening sacrifice, but still there was no sound, no response, no reply. Then Elijah called to the people, "Come over here." They all crowded around him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been torn down. He took 12 stones, one to represent each of the tribes of Israel, and he used the stones to rebuild the altar in the name of the Lord. Then he dug a trench around the altar large enough to hold about 3 gallons. He piled wood on the altar, cut the bull into pieces, and laid the pieces on the wood. Then he said, "Fill 4 large jars with water and pour the water over the offering in the wood." Well, after they had done this, he said, "Do the same thing again." And when they were finished, he said, "Now do it a third time." So they did as he said, and the water ran around the altar and even filled the trenches. At the usual time for offering and the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet walked up to the altar and prayed. "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, prove today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. Prove that I have done all this at your command. O Lord, answer me. Answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have brought me back to yourself." Immediately, the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven and burned up the young bull, the wood, the stones, and the dust. It even licked up all the water in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell face down on the ground and cried out, "The Lord, He is God. Yes, the Lord is God." It's like, yeah, think after seeing something like that. Then Elijah commanded, "Seize all the prophets of Baal. Don't let a single one escape." So the people seized them all, and Elijah took them down to the Kishon Valley and killed them there. What a turn of circumstances. He stood alone, but he knew who he was. He had enormous faith, and he proved it to the people that did not want to say anything. But when they saw God show up and show out, they fell on their faces just as any of us would seeing that. So I hope that this story has inspired you to what God can do when our prayers match up to his will. All right? So let's fast forward back to 1 John chapter 5 and continue with verse 16 and 17. If you see a fellow believer sinning in a way that does not lead to death, you should pray, and God will give that person life. But there is a sin that leads to death, and I am not saying you should pray for those who commit it. All wicked actions are sin, but not every sin leads to death. I am sure right away you want to know what the sin is that leads to death. Well, from what I could find, no one knows exactly what that sin is, but there are two possible views that I'll share with you this morning. The first view is that it may be addressing what happens to the unbeliever that rejects the final revelation of who Jesus is. A theologian named W.T. Conner says this about verse 16. "It is the rejection of God's final revelation of himself as made in Christ. This rejection becomes definite and willful. It becomes the sin unto death, thus becomes moral suicide. It is putting out one's own spiritual eyes. It is deliberate, willful, malicious rejection of Christ as God's revelation, knowing he is such a revelation." Look at the two thieves who hung on crosses right next to Jesus. Even though the thieves were in terrible agony and not far from death, one of them still mocked the very one right beside him who could save him from eternal death. The other thief, who was also in terrible agony, recognized who was hanging right beside him and asked Jesus to remember him when he arrived into his kingdom. And Jesus replied, "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise." That particular thief found eternal life in an unlikely place just in time. We can pray for anybody, but we can't pray for someone's deliberate, willful rejection not to believe. The second view that John is referring to is a believer's sin being so serious that God ends their life. I'm sure that's got your attention. And we're going to look at Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. God takes the lives of Ananias and Sapphira for lying to the Holy Spirit. Starting with verse 1. "But there was a certain man named Ananias who, with his wife Sapphira, sold some property. He brought part of the money part of the money to the apostles, claiming it was the full amount. With his wife's consent, he kept the rest. Then Peter said, "Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit, and you kept some of the money for yourself. The property was yours to sell or not sell as you wished. And after selling it, the money was also yours to give away. How could you do a thing like this? You weren't lying to us, but to God." As soon as Ananias heard these words, he fell to the floor and died. Everyone who heard about it was terrified. Then some young men got up, wrapped him in a sheet, and took him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Was this the price you and your husband received for your land?" "Yes," she replied, "that was the price." And Peter said, "How could the two of you even think of conspiring to test the Spirit of the Lord like this? The young men who buried your husband are outside the door, and they will carry you out too." Instantly, she fell to the floor and died. When the young men came in and saw that she was dead, they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear gripped the entire church and everyone else who heard what had happened. That may be a wake-up call for some in the church to remember that even though we are children of God, God is holy and does not tolerate sin, period. When Jesus was on the cross bearing all of our sins, God, for the first and only time in eternity, cut off fellowship with his one and only Son. Why? Because in his holiness, he must disassociate himself from sin. In that very moment on the cross, Jesus, who bore all of our sins, was paying the penalty in full for us. If God did that to Jesus, why would he not punish you and I? God is to be fully respected and worshiped with awe and wonder. We need to learn what it means to be reverent in his presence. The word reverent means to show deep and solemn respect. You know, if you go see the president, you just don't waltz into the White House and just see him right away. And it's the same thing with God. One of the confusing things, you know, about contemporary worship is that, yes, things are more relaxed, but we tend to forget that God is also holy, and he has standards. And there's a verse in Revelations where it's being described that there are millions and millions of angels that are worshiping him. So are you just going to stroll in there and go, "What the?" You know, I was like, "I don't think so." You know, God demands respect. And taking his name in vain, cracking jokes or messing with people in the middle of a prayer, treating the elements of communion as something ordinary, that shows a major lack of respect and understanding for who God is. So let's continue on to verses 18 and 19. We know that God's children do not make a practice of sinning, for God's Son holds them securely, and the evil one cannot touch them. We know that we are children of God and that the world around us is under control of the evil one. Regarding these verses, children of God do not live in a habitual lifestyle of sin. Though we are not perfect, we strive not to live in a persistent habitual lifestyle of sin. That's what we strive not to do. It is only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can live the Christian life. If we do it in our own strength, we will fail. Good intentions fail. So we have to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. And regarding verse 19, it makes it clear. Either we are saved or we're not saved. There is no middle ground. You're either for God or you are against God. Verse 20 and 21. "And we know that the Son of God has come, and he has given us understanding so that we can know the true God. And now we live in fellowship with the true God because we live in fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the only true God, and He is eternal life. Dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts. Verse 20 is wrapping up our assurances as believers in Jesus. This is why Christians can still smile, though it's tougher on some days, in this world of uncertainty and darkness. You see, our eyes have been opened to the wondrous truth of who God is. We no longer live in darkness and confusion. We live in God's glorious light and have a rock-solid foundation to stand on. The storms and unexpected curves that this life throws at us will not erode or collapse that foundation. Am I saying that Christians will not suffer because of these assurances? Absolutely not. Jesus suffered and died for our sins. His disciples and followers also suffered, and some were killed. We have brothers and sisters in Christ around the world today that are being persecuted for their belief in Christ. And we remember them in our prayers each week during the service. I mean, do you realize that this is illegal in those countries? What we are doing is illegal, and they would kill us if they had the opportunity. So what are we doing with our freedom in this country? In John 15:18-19, Jesus told His disciples, "If the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belonged to it, but you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you." All the things the world offers you in this life, they're temporary. They are temporary, and they cannot even begin to compare to the eternal glorious life in heaven. See, you may be somebody in this life without a relationship with Jesus, but you will end up being a nobody suffering in darkness and alone for eternity without Him. See, there is only one true celebrity in this life and the next who is worthy to be praised. And I'll give you a hint. It's not you or me. Though we may think we are all that, it's not your favorite music artist. It's not your favorite sports team. It's not your favorite celebrity pastor or worship leader. The spotlight will not be shared, and it shines on the one true God alone. So let's look at the last verse, which is 21. Dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts. Verse 21 is basically telling us to stay away from anything or anyone trying to remove the spotlight from the one true God and shine it on themselves to be worshiped in God's place. Those are idols and anyone who teaches a different gospel. If you live in God's light, it's much easier to spot the counterfeits. We have to remain vigilant in God's word because Satan is a master deceiver. And if we believers don't remain in the word, Satan can deceive us in ways that we never saw coming. You see, if Satan appeared as that red guy with horns and a pitchfork, even non-believers would know not to listen to that guy, right? But Satan is clever and knows scriptures well enough to bend it into a lie. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, "But I am not surprised. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." In closing, if you're wanting to have the assurances given to Christians, well, I got great news for you, is that you can take care of that today. You can have those assurances. You can have your eyes opened and rejoice in this life and the next, knowing what it is to have a real relationship with Jesus. You can wake up each day, even in the midst of struggles, knowing that your life has a purpose. You are not a mistake, and God is ready to do some incredible things through you, for His glory. Listen carefully to these words from Romans 10:9-13. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring our faith that you are saved. As the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It doesn't matter if you are here with us in person or joining us online today. Jesus wants to have a personal relationship with every single person. And he is waiting to hear from you. And all you need to do is pray. Prayer is having a conversation with God. And all you have to do is tell him something like this, if you want that relationship, is to say something like, Lord, I humbly come before you a sinner. I have rebelled against your ways and I am deeply sorry. I want to repent of my ways. Repentance means to turn away, from that lifestyle, that sin. And God, I ask you to please forgive me. Jesus, thank you for coming from heaven to earth to die on the cross for my sins. I believe you are God's only son and ask you to come into my life and save me. Please be my Lord and Savior. All these things I ask in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And if you just ask Jesus into your life, welcome to the family of God. We are not perfect, but we are under construction. Amen. I know that's an amen for me too. Here's what I would like for you to do. If you are here with us in person and you did make that decision, there's a connect card which is located in the seat in front of you. If you would take that out and fill it out, and on your way out, there's some black boxes hanging on the wall. If you just drop that in those boxes, and we will follow up with you because we want to celebrate that decision with you, and we want to get you plugged in so you know how to start growing in your relationship with him. If you are online, you can click on the I have decided to follow Jesus or something similar to that in the chat. But we look forward to connecting with you as well. So let's stand up as we get ready to worship. We're going to close out with a song called Wonderful, Merciful Savior. And so I want to challenge you to sing out yourself, because it's not about what goes on. It's not about the stage, who's on the stage. It's about all of us in here, right? We make up the body of Christ, and Jesus wants to hear you sing, not us sing. A saying I used to say is that everybody can sing, just not everybody should record. Amen? So take that to heart. Let's stand up and I'll close this in prayer. Father God, you are awesome, and we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Jesus, for coming from heaven to earth to die on the cross for our sins. We thank you for the assurances that we have in you. And Lord, we just celebrate those who have given their life to you for the first time. And Lord, we just thank you that we can come and ask for forgiveness when we mess up and our sins are wiped away. Lord, I just pray that you would just continue to bless us, Lord, and help us to be the men and women that you have created us to be, Lord, so that we can be a light in those dark places, God. Use us in powerful ways to bring glory to you and you alone. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.